continue with our Sunday evening series. In our Sunday morning services, we're going through the Epistle of Ephesians, but in the evenings at the moment, we're covering a theme or a series on the subject of music, entitled Measuring the Music, very controversial, very relevant subject to today, and one that will not go away, no doubt, until the Lord Jesus comes. And so we need to be equipped as a church to understand God's mind on these matters. And so we're just going to turn to Romans chapter 16 as an introductory verse tonight. So if you're joining us, we're at sermon number 8 on the issue of music. I encourage you to go back to our website and listen to the ones before this if you have not yet done that. And we've still got a few lessons to go, I think. Okay, want to make sure that we take our time to deal thoroughly with this subject and trust it will be a resource and a blessing even for years to come on this important issue. Romans chapter 16, and let's read together verse 17 and 18 on the count of two, please. 1, 2. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so we are exhorted and we are commanded not only to be separate from this sinful world, which was a major theme of last week's message, but we also to be separate from those who are involved in false doctrine. We are to mark those that cause divisions and offences contrary to New Testament doctrine, the doctrines which we have learned, and then we are to avoid them. Now, perhaps that might sound unloving to this generation, but it's all about love. It's about love for Christ. It's about love for the truth, and ultimately, it's an act of love towards the erring brother that he might understand through your separation that he is not in line with the truth, and we trust will consider those things. And so we're dealing with the theme at the moment, why we reject CCM, or contemporary Christian music. And let me just recap on these important definitions. When we talk about CCM, we're talking about contemporary Christian music, which, by the way, is the term that is used out there in the mainstream Christian music world. And specifically, says Dan Lucarini, who had first-hand experience with this kind of music, this includes music styles such as soft rock, pop, rock, easy listening, or classic rock, but could also include other forms of heavily syncopated music with rock influences such as jazz, rap, blues, hip-hop, punk, ska, or modern country and western. In contrast, we believe as a church that we need to be using sacred music, okay? Sacred music in our church and in our personal lives, okay? Very important that we be consistent in our walk, not only in our church, but in our personal lives as well. And by sacred, we mean what that word means. We mean separate from the world. The word sacred means holy. It means distinct. And so we're looking for a praise and worship music that is distinct from the world and the world's music. And so let me just recap very briefly on what we covered last week. Okay, we're dealing with this theme, why we reject CCM. And what we covered last week, just to briefly recap, is we reject CCM because it is modeled after the world. Contemporary Christian music is modeled after the world. And we looked at those very clear and very sharp, straightforward exhortations in the New Testament concerning the believer and this world. We are not to love the world, 1 John 2:15 to 17. We're not to commit adultery with the world, James 4 verse 4. God views an alliance with this world and a friendship with this world as being spiritual adultery against him. Very strong language. We are not to partner with the world, 2 Corinthians 6:14 to 18. We are to come out from among them and be separate and not touch the unclean things. So God wants us to pursue the separated life as a believer, not a life of isolation. We're not to be monks in a monastery somewhere, but we are to walk the separated walk. We're not to be conformed to this world and this world's way of thinking. So we're not to be conformed. We mentioned that as well. Romans 12, those well-known verses, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then we looked at how CCM does the exact opposite to these commands. that it mimics the world in a number of areas. It mimics the world's attitudes and philosophies, the whole attitude of I can do my own thing, which is very prevalent in modern pop culture. The rock and roll culture is very much there in contemporary Christian music as well. And I just throw in this additional example of this, which I didn't cover last week, but Amy Grant, who is one of the biggest names in contemporary Christian music, has just recently come out in support of the LGBT community. And she was interviewed by a pro-sodomite radio station called Proud Radio by an individual named Kelly. And she said to him in this interview there, "Who loves us more than the one who made us?" She asked this interviewer. "None of us are a surprise to God. Nothing about who we are or what we've done. That's why to me it is so important to set a welcome table, because I was invited to a table where someone said, 'Don't be afraid, you're loved, gay, straight, it does not matter,' she says. It doesn't matter," she went on to say, "how we behave. It doesn't matter how we're wired. We're all our best selves when we believe to our core, I'm loved, and then our creativity flourishes. We're like, I'm going to arrange flowers on your table and my table. When we're loved, we're brave enough to say yes to every good impulse that comes to us." Well, that's just the sewer that contemporary Christian music has become. It's true we're loved, and it's true God loves the sinner, but God still hates the sin, brethren. And we're not loving the individual who is caught up in that kind of lifestyle to lie to them and tell them that God is fine with them as they are and that this is all a part of their journey and you're just loved. No. We need to have enough love. If we want to talk about love, we need to have enough love to tell people in those lifestyles that God loves them enough to want to rescue them out of their sin. Christ did not come to confirm us in our sin, but to rescue us from it. So we can see there how, just one example of many that we could give of just contemporary Christian music very much just being pushed along by the same sort of philosophies and ideas in the world. We also talked about how that CCM conforms to the world's appearance, okay? Very much modeled after the world's appearance, styles. It's all about the pop culture. There's nothing godly about it. We also considered how that CCM mimics the world's music styles. Okay, the Bible is clear on this matter, that we are to be filled with the Spirit and filled with the Word of God, and that is to produce psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Not any kind of song, but spiritual songs. That word spiritual is the word sacred. It's holy. It's the word set apart. And so we are to have music in our lives and in our churches that is distinct, that's a key word there, distinct from this world and this world's music. But CCM just encompasses every sort of popular music, rock and roll and urban and techno and metal and thrash and so-called punk Christian rock music and rap music. And that is just absolute foolishness, isn't it? And then CCM mimics the world's vocal styles. We spent quite a bit of time on this, how that they employ certain vocal techniques in order to create a sensual effect. So we need to consider when it comes to music, not just the beat and the style of the music itself, but also the vocal techniques that are employed. And this is a bit of a Trojan horse we have to watch out for, because very often before the drum kit comes into the church, the scooping and the sliding and the sensual vocal techniques are what come in first. And the vocal fry, maybe even, okay? And check last week's message to find out more about that. But tonight we want to continue with this theme of why we reject CCM. And the second major heading is that CCM promotes compromise with error, or we could say CCM is a bridge to spiritual dangers. It is a bridge to spiritual dangers. Or we could use a different illustration, perhaps, of the Trojan horse. And perhaps you're familiar with that story. The ancient story there of the Trojan horse and the enemy, how the enemy snuck into the city through that way. And so these are spiritual dangers that come in through contemporary Christian music. Now, I'm drawing fairly heavily tonight on some of the material from one of Brother Cloud's courses. Thankful for the information he's helped provide here, but I have gone through, sought to digest it and understand it, as well as adding in some of my own material as well as we go through. So firstly, the first spiritual danger we need to be aware of is that contemporary Christian music is a bridge to the dangerous world of secular rock music. Okay, CCM is a bridge to the dangerous world of secular rock music. And what you need to do, if you haven't done already, go back and re-listen to those early messages where we dealt a lot with secular rock, and hopefully you don't need too much more convincing of what an utter sewer the rock and roll world is. But if you're going to bring contemporary Christian music in, which is a kind of Christianized version of the world, then that is going to create a bridge back to secular rock. Because after all, there's really very little difference between the two, and there is plenty of evidence that people who get into contemporary Christian music end up back listening to the old rock music as well. So Christian rock is an illegitimate merging of the unholy rock of the world with the holy rock Jesus Christ. Now look at this title of which is a history of Christian rock, and it's entitled Raised by Wolves. Now that's a true statement, isn't it? But what utter apostasy, and what an acknowledgement that essentially CCM has been birthed by wolves. So you've been raised by wolves. And one of the early fathers of contemporary Christian music, by the name of Mylon Lefebvre, he actually wrote a book entitled Sheep in Wolves' Clothing. Now, what utter confusion and what deception there that you would actually be so blind as to say that we were sheep in wolves' clothing. It's kind of like when Brian Houston was asked about the success of Hillsong. And he said to the news reporter, I think it was back in 2000 or 2001, he said, well, we're simply scratching people where they're itching. I wonder if the dear man had even read his Bible to realize that is a prediction of the end times, that the people will turn away from the truth, having itching ears and be turned under fables. And so that is really what CCM, it is wolves in sheep's clothing in many ways. And contemporary Christian music is a bridge to the world's music. It puts people into communication with secular rock and all of its spiritual and moral dangers. Many CCM artists, there's a whole bunch of them listed there, speak very positively about the world of rock and roll music. In fact, many of them claim their inspiration from that world. And we went through some of these in a previous message, but just to remind you, many of them refer to the Beatles as being their inspiration and other secular rock groups, like this man, Matt Redman, who is a very big name in contemporary Christian music. And when he was asked in 2011, who are your musical influences, he replied, all sorts, but my all-time favourite must be the Beatles. I love it now that my five kids even get into their music. Randy Stonewill, another influential name in contemporary Christian music, said it was the Beatles who gave him the inspiration to play rock and roll. DC Talk, another rock group, I don't think they exist anymore, but they did back in the mid-90s and into the early 2000s from memory. They cite the role models such as the Beatles, David Bowie, who was a sodomite, and the Police, all of which are wicked rock groups. Jars of Clay named Jimi Hendrix and the Beatles as their inspiration. Jimi Hendrix, whose girlfriend quite openly acknowledged was clearly demon-possessed. And so this is the blindness of the CCM world. You say, but the Beatles were so harmless and so innocent. No, the Beatles, you do some study there, were openly anti-Christ. They have done probably more to destroy Christian values in the Western world than just about any other popular group. It is hard to put into terms and hard to put into words the destructive influence that the Beatles had upon England and America and the rest of the world. And so it's absolute blindness. But you can see that when CCM artists are very openly endorsing of the world of rockular music, well, that is an invitation back over to that world, that dangerous world of secular music. Brother Brenton Wiedenhofer from Mount Barker, I hope he doesn't mind me using his illustration, but he said that in his previous church, the charismatic church he was going to up there in the hills, he said his previous pastor actually got up in front of the congregation on one particular service and said, this might surprise you, but I am a fan of AC/DC music. Now, isn't that staggering? They are just an openly vile and satanic group. And Brenton expressed how that was a stumbling block to him as a Christian, because he thought, well, if my pastor listens to that sort of stuff, that must be okay for me. And how he went into a journey back into some of those rock bands, and how that brought about some very bitter fruit in his life. But this is the world of contemporary Christian music. There's no separation from the world. There's no clear calling out of the pop culture and of the wickedness of it. Another group here, Fourth Watch, apparently, it was said of them that they would listen to a great deal of mainstream music. And so what even is happening today, churches are so addicted to contemporary Christian music and the fleshly music that they are now even beginning to use secular rock songs in their worship services. It's true. There are cases where they're actually bringing secular love songs from the pop culture and singing those love songs to Jesus. Now, let me give you several examples here, quite staggering. Several churches, examples where we have churches actually using a plain, vile, secular rock music in their church services. The first example is the church by the Glades in Florida. And they are seen in this clip worshipping to secular rock, the secular rock group Alien Ant Farm, singing the song Calling All Monsters. Okay, it's not working. Maybe it's a good thing. Okay, it's not working, but anyway, it's not good. All right, and then New Spring Church in Anderson, South Carolina, using Ozzy Osbourne's music in their service. Can you imagine? Ozzy Osbourne from Black Sabbath. Okay, it says it cannot play media for some reason. Okay, maybe that is a good thing anyway. But you get the point. All right, let's move on there. Here's a New Spring Church worshipping to AC/DC's Highway to Hell. Or here's another church, North Point Church in Springfield, Missouri, worshipping apparently to Michael Jackson's Thriller song. Okay, it was definitely working before we got up here. So let me just, let me just exit out of it and go back into it and see if it can refresh. Not that it really matters, but it just, I do have a few other clips that if it's not going to play, we've got a drama. So. That one. There we go. And that's his church on Easter Sunday. Okay. North Point Church, Springfield, Missouri, worshipping apparently to Michael Jackson's Thriller or to Rolling Stones' Sympathy for the Devil. Yep. What blindness, eh? Now, you might gasp at that, but in reality, there is little difference nowadays between CCM and the world of filthy rock, and we shouldn't be surprised, really, that this is the end of the road, if you're going to go down that way. We even have pastors who claim to be independent Baptists, even in this country here, recommending people prepare their hearts for the Lord's table with songs like this.
There's got to be more than going back and forth from doing right to doing wrong, because we were taught that too.
Here we are, Michael Nelson from Western Australia. And there's his Facebook page saying, this Sunday we're going to observe communion and watch the following video. Can you imagine watching that before the Lord's table? And so I'm just saying, if we've got even people who call themselves independent Baptists that far, we shouldn't be surprised that some churches are going all the way over just to vile, out-and-out rock and roll. In this clip here, Dan Lucarini discusses this whole issue of the downward slide of CCM and of how what used to be unacceptable becomes acceptable 10 years down the track.
Finally, the curse of CCM. Now, I talked about that earlier. What is the curse again? Because one of the philosophies underneath this is God accepts us where we're at, therefore he accepts my music, then what music can't you play in church? Is there a style that can't be played? I challenge my contemporary friends with this one. So where are you going to draw the line? Well, I personally think it should be drawn here, but I won't impose my views on anybody. So let's say that a young group of Christians come into your church and they happen to be thrash rock. If you don't know what thrash rock is, don't worry. You don't have to go out and learn about it, okay? It's just really bad stuff. So I asked him, what would happen if they came in? What would you do? He said, I'd have to overcome my own inhibitions and I'd have to overcome my own prejudices against it. You see, because, and he had to stop, because his philosophy is wrong. It's the big lie, as I call it in the book. Because of that, CCM and all forms of worldly music are cursed. There's no guideline. How can you stop somebody? Well, we have to let the thrash rockers play Sunday morning because we let everybody else that's got a favorite music style. Contemporary rock music in all of its forms is cursed and will continue to be like this. You can never draw a line in the sand. So what was appalling today, 10 years from now, they'll be doing. Now, a lot of contemporaries have challenged me and said, well, wasn't that true of Martin Luther and all those guys? No. It wasn't. I've studied it. It's not hard. You can go buy books at the library and find out that, no, Martin Luther. You know what Martin Luther did? He actually used, I think, one complete melody from a folk song. Because he wrote the rest himself. He was a gifted musician. But he used one complete song that we can tell from historical records. But for some reason, 5 years later, he took that tune out of his hymnal and replaced it with another one that he had written himself. We're left to conjecture, but here's what I think, okay? Martin Luther used melodies that were reminiscent of some of the folk music of his day, just like Christians have over the centuries. I bet you sing American folk songs in your service. I'll firm a foundation. That's an American folk tune. So we better not say to people, you can't use popular music. No, it's the sort of popular music you use and you have to be careful of, because we use what used to be popular music, so be careful. But here's what I told somebody. I said, yeah, I accept the fact that Martin Luther, like all musicians, was affected by good melodies that may have been used someplace else. But he did not bring the Oktoberfest band into the church on Sunday morning and put them up front. That's what you're doing. You're not only taking the pretty melody, which I believe God is the author of beautiful melodies, by the way. You guys just don't take the pretty stuff. You bring the band in. You bring the whole thing in and throw it up on a platform. That's not what Martin Luther did. That's not what the Wesleys did. They were careful. They were very careful.
Okay, some interesting thoughts there. And so I guess the takeaway point there is that I thought it was good what he said there, that what is unacceptable now becomes acceptable 10 years down the track. And that's one of the dangers there of contemporary music. And the world of secular rock is very dangerous to the Christian, isn't it? Very, very dangerous world. And to open the door to that world is to invite spiritual catastrophe in the lives of the Christian. Because as we've seen in our series to date, the world of secular rock is all about the indulgence of every sinful passion, isn't it? And to bring that into your life is to invite spiritual catastrophe. Okay, we have this quote here about the reality of rock music. We've covered that before. The Beatles, how the whole idea was to do what you want, expressing that philosophy and lifestyle. The animals there, it's my life and I'll do what I want. It's my mind and I'll think what I want. But the Bible warns, doesn't it, in Galatians 6, 7 and 8, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So it's a dangerous thing to sow to the flesh. Ephesians 4, 17 to 19, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, who being past feeling have given themselves over under lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. 1 Peter 1:13 to 15, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And so this is one of the dangers. This is why we reject CCM. Not only is CCM modeled after the world, but CCM is very much a bridge to spiritual dangers. It is a bridge back to the world of old, vile rock and roll music. But there's a second danger. CCM is also a bridge to the dangerous world of the charismatic movement. And CCM really could be called charismatic Christian music. Okay, that would be a very accurate title, because contemporary Christian music as we know it today has always been intimately associated with the Pentecostal charismatic movement. In fact, you think about it, if you took the music out of the equation in these Pentecostal charismatic churches, you wouldn't have much to the charismatic movement. If you could go and unplug every band in these churches around Adelaide and say there's no more band for the next year, I think the church would be just about empty by the end of the year. That tells me there's something suspect about that revival going on. It's not a genuine work of the Holy Spirit, because a genuine work of the Holy Spirit is not dependent on man. It's not dependent on something that we do. And if your revival is dependent upon a rock and roll band, that's a work of man, not a work of God. And so it's very dangerous. You have to understand this, that to bring contemporary Christian music into the church, it not only provides a dangerous bridge back over to the world of secular rock music, but it is also allowing the influence of the charismatic movement into your church. It's a very strange contradiction. There are churches today that would denounce some of the doctrinal errors of the charismatic movement, and yet they're completely inconsistent in that they sing charismatic music in their church. Contemporary Christian music was born, or contemporary praise music was born, out of the Jesus People movement of the 1970s. We talked about that two messages ago. And so from its inception, contemporary Christian music has been intimately associated with the charismatic movement. Here's Chuck Smith Jr. He's the son of Chuck Smith, who was very much a part of that early movement of the Jesus People movement through the Calvary chapels. And he just says very plainly, obviously he's coming at it from a positive point of view, but he says very plainly that this was when the early rock and roll bands were formed.
And Lonnie was given Wednesday nights for like a youth meeting. And that's where, when bands begin to emerge. Someone said, I can play guitar. A few people get together. And the next thing you know, rock and roll for Jesus was the new evangelism, is the new voice of the hippie movement, of those who are Christians.
The new voice of the hippie movement. I think there's a bit of a problem there. And so we need to understand something of the history of Pentecostalism and its dangers, because the music is certainly a bridge to that world. And Pentecostalism was birthed at a place called Azusa in California in the early 1900s. The Azusa Street Mission was founded by a man named William Seymour, and they thought that they were witnessing the restoration of the sign gifts of Pentecost. There was pandemonium in the services. There was no order to the services. Anyone could speak, man, woman, or child. And there was great confusion. They thought this was a work of God, but there was dancing and jumping and trances and jerking and shaking and shouting and laughing. And sometimes even the police had to be called in to quieten things down. Shaking was a large part of the experience. One man apparently shook so violently that an ambulance was called. When the doctor came to try and help him as he was shaking, the man told him, "Don't touch me, this is the power of God." To which the doctor wisely replied, "If that's the power of God, he has given you a devil of a shaking." One reporter said, "At times people would fall over the house like an army slain in the battlefield." Now that is nothing to do with the Bible. We don't find that in the Word of God at all. Show me where in the Bible, show me one place in the Bible where the apostles conducted such meetings of chaos with people shaking and writhing on the floor. And people came from many places to obtain the Pentecostal experience, and the movement then spread across the world. Azusa Street produced many of the early Pentecostal leaders in the Assemblies of God and other denominations. But it was in the 1960s that Pentecostalism birthed the charismatic movement. It's very interesting to study the history and realize that there's really two streams. That Pentecostalism was a bit more of a conservative stream in the early 1900s, but then in the 1960s, the Pentecostalism birthed the charismatic movement, which was way more radical and way more ecumenical. Some of the older Pentecostals, though they had some errors pertaining to tongues and some of these other things, were actually quite separated. Some of them preached the gospel quite clearly. We're not obviously endorsing the errors that were there. There was serious problems. But the charismatic movement, which is essentially really what's taken over now, there's very few conservative Pentecostal churches left. The charismatic movement was something that really went into all the denominations. And this began in 1960 with the outbreak of so-called tongue speaking at a church called St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Van Nuys, California. And that was really where it crossed over. And then that movement began to spread. It spread to Lutherans, to Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, and others. And what we really see is that the charismatic movement is building the one world church. In 1967, the spirit of the charismatic movement then swept into the Roman Catholic Church, and it is called the Catholic Renewal. In 1975, 20,000 charismatic Catholics travelled to Rome to receive the blessing of Pope Paul VI, and it is very much endorsed today by the Roman Catholic Church. There are charismatic Catholics. Now, you would think if it was a work of the Holy Spirit, it would open their eyes to the errors of the Catholic Church, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, isn't he? And you would think that they would begin to understand that worshipping Mary is not in the Word of God, because the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. But no, what we find is the complete opposite. Rather than this charismatic experience making them more discerning about the errors of the Roman Catholic Church, rather than making them leave the Roman Catholic Church, it actually gives them a greater love for the heresies of Rome. It gives them a greater passion for Mary, and a greater passion for the Rosary, and a greater passion for all of Rome's doctrines. There's something suspect about that. And so the charismatic Catholic renewal has become a very widespread. Here is the current Pope speaking in 2017 at a celebration celebrating 50 years of this charismatic Catholic renewal. And notice his comments about it.
"We are gathered here, believers from 120 countries in the world, to celebrate the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in the Church that took the initiative 50 years ago and gave rise to an institution.
No.
An organization?
No. A una corrente di grazia.
To a current of grace. To the current of grace of Catholic charismatic renewal, a work that was born Catholic? No, it was born ecumenical. It was born ecumenical because it is the Holy Spirit that creates unity, and the same Holy Spirit that gave the inspiration that it should be like this."
And so this is what's happening. They attribute this to this ecumenism, this whole thing. They attribute it to the work of the Holy Spirit. But it can't be the Holy Spirit, brethren. Because we see very clearly here three times in John's Gospel that the Spirit of God is referred to as the Spirit of truth And he guides us into what? All truth. And so the Spirit of God will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. He is the Spirit of truth. And yet we have so many of these people who are wrapped up in this movement today attributing these things to a work of the Holy Spirit, that this is the Spirit of God at work in bringing unity, in bringing all the churches together in this great ecumenical movement. And you need to understand tonight that churches like ours are actually viewed very much as the enemy. We're the stick in the mud. We're not getting on board with what God is doing. But it's not a work of God. The Spirit of God will not lead you contrary to the Word of God. Why is that? Because He inspired this book. But we have a whole movement today that basically has loosed people from the Scriptures and they can justify anything. As soon as you are prepared to step outside of the boundaries of Scripture and just attribute anything to the Holy Spirit, you're in dangerous waters. You're in danger, on dangerous ground, because you can justify just about anything in the name of a spiritual experience from the Holy Spirit. Prior to the 1970s, the Pentecostal movement was largely rejected by conservative Bible believers. Arno Gablin, I have some of his commentaries, I believe, or I've certainly read his comments before, said, "We are convinced that this movement is not of God." But mainstream evangelicalism today has very much changed its attitude. Here we have J.I. Packer, who is very influential in the world of evangelicalism. And in 1989, he said, "The charismatic movement must be adjudged a work of God. Sharing charismatic experience unifies Protestants and Roman Catholics at a deeper level than that at which their doctrine divides." That's dangerous, isn't it? And consider some of the heresies of the charismatic movement. So what's all this got to do with music? Well, as we've said, there's a very direct connection between contemporary Christian music and the whole world of charismaticism. And this world is a world that is filled with some very dangerous heresies. There's the gibberish tongues speaking. Jack Hayford told his daughter not to worry that her tongue sounded like gibberish, because we have to start with baby tongues, he said. Where is that in the Bible? Where does the Bible say anything, by the way, about learning to speak in tongues? It says nothing of the sort. It was a sovereign gift that God gave at a certain point in the early church, and tongues in the Bible are always languages. Real, actual languages, speaking in some form of unintelligible gibberish, that is not the tongues of the New Testament. But this is one of the strange and dangerous doctrines of the charismatic movement.
Oh, for the time has come to ha-se-ku and ha-se-bo and amushikila-basitu.
Two problems. Number one, she's not speaking in tongues. And number two, she's supposed to be silent in the church, so she's disobedient on two levels there. Rodney Howard Brown and Kenneth Copeland.
God says, stir it up. Stir it up. You've walked in it. You've seen it. Oh, but it's going to come in a greater dimension and in a greater way. For many, because of excesses of fear to step over, and they've actually pulled themselves back, but you're not, because you know the real and you know the genuine, and so you'll step over and run. Run, run, run with the move of God. Run with the move of God. Run. And I must support all.
That's not the Holy Spirit, brethren. Spirit slaying. Where does the Bible speak anywhere? Now think about this. Where does the Bible say anything about this kind of practice? Nowhere. I'll tell you where you do find this kind of practice, though. You find it in pagan religions, where people come under demonic powers and lose control of themselves and even speak in these gibberish tongues. It happens to people in Hinduism. It happens to people who get demon-possessed. This is not the work of the Spirit of God. Whatever spirit is at work here, it's not the Holy Spirit of God, that's for sure. It's also called carpet time, Holy Spirit glue. What utter blasphemy. It is not found anywhere in the Word of God. Here's Benny Hinn and so-called spirit slaying. You know,
Are you ready, guys? Fire! Take it! Whoa, 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 whoa.
Now, do you hear the music? Hear the music. They would not you would not have what's going on there without that music. It's mass hypnosis and all that high powered music and whipping people up and getting people's emotions all whipped up, and then in that atmosphere of hype, you get some preacher come and hit you on the forehead. I'd fall over too. I mean, he practically pushes. In fact, it's almost rough, to be honest. You look at some of the footage and you think that's actually rough. Just come and slam people down like that. That's nothing to do with the Holy Spirit at all. There's also the error of so-called Holy Spirit laughter and holy laughter and spirit drunkenness. Again, it's not found in the Word of God, but their argument is, oh, no, don't question this. This is something the Holy Spirit gave me. Well, I'm sorry. The Spirit of God won't lead you contrary to the Word of God. Whatever that is, that's not tongues. Nana Nuna. Goodness me. But these are the errors of the charismatic movement, and contemporary Christian music is a bridge to that. If you took the music out of those meetings, it wouldn't be what they have there. It's that high-powered, fleshly music that is integral to the whole charismatic movement. In fact, it's what's made the charismatic movement so widespread and given its incredible influence. And if you bring that music into your church, you might say you're not going to change your doctrines, but if you're going to use their music in your church, you are inviting a spiritual slide away from sound doctrine, and it's happened to many churches. Look at this example here, this whole matter of experience orientation. Here's John Wimber, who said, in a moment I'm going to call down the Spirit. Above all, don't try to rationally evaluate the things you will see. Interesting, switch your mind off. That's not, again, God doesn't ask us to do that, to blindly accept things. God has given us our minds, and we are to take the Word of God, and we are to test things. We'd have a proving mindset. But they're saying, don't question anything. Just accept it. By the way, who gives orders to the Holy Spirit like that? Let's just remember, the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. He is equal to Father and Son. The Holy Spirit is God, isn't he? And you have the audacity to say that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God, who is equal with the Father and with the Son, is at your beck and call. In a moment, I'm going to call down the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a slave to a man or to a preacher. That is utter blasphemy to suggest that you have the power to summon the Holy Spirit like that. You can pray for the Spirit of God to do a work, but he doesn't have to. You can't demand the Spirit of God to do something. Then there's the word of faith, word faith heresy, the name it and claim it doctrine. Kenneth Hagin said, your confession of faith in God's word will bring healing or whatever it is you need from God into the present tense and make it a reality in your life. Just name it and claim it and you can have it. That's not biblical though, is it? As 1 John 5:14 says that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. It says in John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Think about even the matter of healing in the life of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul healed others, didn't he? He actually had that power as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal, but when it came to the thorn in his flesh, he had some sort of condition, some sort of medical condition, it appears. He asked God three times to have that taken away from him, and the Lord said no. So we can ask God for healing, but God is sovereign and God is on the throne, and this whole idea that you can just name it and claim it and God will do it is not biblical. God may have a purpose, as he did for the Apostle Paul, in your infirmity, and the Lord said to Paul, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm going to leave that there, Paul, to keep you humble, lest through the abundance of revelations you be exalted above measure. Blasphemous heresies. Some of the things that are attributed to the Holy Spirit and said about the Holy Spirit in the charismatic movement are absolutely blasphemous. Take, for example, this woman here, Jen Johnson. She is a daughter, I believe, or daughter-in-law to Bill Johnson, who is a very famous charismatic preacher, kind of like a Brian Houston in America. And she is co-founder with her husband of Bethel Music in the USA. And Bethel Music has a huge influence, even in churches that claim to be evangelical. I looked up a couple of months ago, Trinity Church here in Adelaide, their website. And Trinity Church claims to be evangelical. It seems to be the go-to church for people who are disenfranchised from independent Baptist churches, sometimes. And you go to their music section, I did this a couple of months ago, and you go to the songs that we sing, and guess what's in the list? Hillsong, Bethel Music, yeah, the Getty, some of the more maybe conservative contemporary Christian artists, but Bethel Music, Hillsong Music. Now, even if you say you don't subscribe to those doctrines, may I say it is incredibly inconsistent to say you hold a sound doctrine over here, but then sing music that is from this kind of polluted source. Now, listen to this woman who is the co-founder of Bethel Music. She's very famous, very big producer of music. She gets up there and sings to Jesus, apparently. Listen to what she says about the Holy Spirit.
And this will kind of probably offend you, but oh well.
And the Holy Spirit to me is like the genie from Aladdin.
I view the Holy Spirit like the genie from Aladdin. And he's blue. Unplanned. Perfect. And he's funny. And he's sneaky. And he's courageous. And he's everywhere. And he's wonderful.
That's who he is to me. And he's funny. He's sneaky. He's silly.
Can you imagine saying something like that about the Holy Spirit? Just utter blasphemy, and yet it's one of the huge producers of contemporary Christian music. Very popular, like a Hillsong in America. And these are not... This is the world of charismaticism today. It is just the things that are said and the things that are done in the name of the Holy Spirit are just utter blasphemy. And I'm sorry, if you're saying things like that, you can't know Christ as Savior. You can get up and sing all you like about how you're in love with Jesus, but you don't have the Spirit of God. I'll tell you what spirit she does have. She has not the Spirit, but she has something called seducing spirits. That's what's influencing these people. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's actually what we see. Oh yes, there is a powerful spirit. There are powerful spirits at work in this movement, but it is not the Spirit of God. Yes, there's a powerful movement going on. Yes, there is spiritual power flowing through some of these churches, but may I submit to you, it is not the power of God, but the power of Satan. Terrible seduction going on today. Terrible deception going on today. Doctrines of devils. 2 Timothy 4, 3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You say, what's all this got to do with music? It's got everything to do with music, because if you get into the world of CCM, you are tapping into the world of the charismatic movement with its seducing spirits. And with its deceptions, very dangerous. The vast majority of the influential contemporary worship musicians are charismatic, and the ones that aren't will not call it out. They're very much a part of that whole ecumenical movement. In fact, I would challenge anybody to name one contemporary CCM artist who believes in separation from the world, who believes in separation from error. Just name one contemporary Christian music artist that believes in old-fashioned Bible separation from error. Name one. Including the Gettys, who to many people seem so conservative. They are not as conservative as they appear on the surface. And it is foolish for you to be tapping into their music as well. As a part of the whole charismatic movement, it is also bringing us into contact with a segment of the charismatic movement called the Latter Rain Revival. And the Latter Rain Revival is a radical part of the Pentecostal charismatic movement. It claims that God will raise prophets and apostles who will do miracles and bring in the kingdom of God before Jesus returns. A big part of that is the whole healing movement that was very much popularized and promoted by Oral Roberts there. In Oklahoma, I believe it was, and he was very much at the forefront of that movement. Other names that perhaps would be familiar with or associated with this are names like Catherine Kuhlman, and I think she's one of the most spooky women preachers you can ever come across.
5 or 6 years.
Dear Jesus, every trace of arthritis goes. Every trace of it goes. And then, don't hold on me, we both go down. As the power of the Holy Ghost is just going through this body, we give you the praise. There's somebody getting a healing here for leukemia in the name of Jesus. I rebuke that leukemia. There's somebody getting a leukemia healing. Take it right now. There's multiple sclerosis someplace through here. And the power of God on that one, it's multiple sclerosis, and you're someplace through there. The power of the Holy Ghost has just gone through that body. I give you praise, wonderful Jesus. There's also a hernia through here. There's a hernia healing, and it's through this part of the auditorium.
There you go. If you've got a hernia, just watch it anyway. By the way, just again thinking about things biblically, can we find anywhere in the New Testament where the apostles had healing meetings? Now, did the apostles heal people? Yes, because they had those special sign gifts. Wasn't every Christian that could heal? That's why when Dorcas died, she was surrounded by believers. They didn't raise her from the dead. They sent for Peter, an apostle, to come and raise her from the dead. And don't get this idea, oh, every Christian's got the power to do healings and to raise people from the dead. No. These were special gifts associated with the apostles' ministry to lay the foundation of the church. But even with their gifts of healing, do you find anywhere in the Bible where the apostle Paul said, come, I'm going to have a healing crusade? Are you with me? Where is it? It's simply not there, is it? And so even that whole concept of come and we'll have a healing crusade is just simply not biblical. And so this is the world of charismaticism. Many influential contemporary worship leaders believe in this latter rain heresy. They believe their music is creating the miracle revival. It was this kind of music that was used for the laughing drunken revivals of Toronto. Remember the Toronto blessing? Maybe you heard about that. Or the Pensacola blessing, where people would shake. Bark like dogs and moo like cows, and that's all supposed to be the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't dare attribute that kind of behavior to the Holy Spirit at all. Todd Bentley in Lakeland, Florida. It's not funny, really, is it? It's very serious. I know sometimes watching some of these clips, it can almost make you laugh. But I was thinking about it, it's not really very funny, because it's deception. It's the devil's involved in it, and yeah, I guess we can see it for what it is. But it's very serious stuff, and people are swept up in it. And by the way, people are chewed up and spat out of that system. You meet them sometimes on the door, and they're deeply bitter. It's not all success. It's success for some, but the amount of people, I've been surprised the amount of people I've met who in Adelaide who used to go to Paradise, who have been seriously burnt, chewed up and spat out of that system. It's shocking. Some of them don't want anything to do with God anymore. Very serious. We've already seen Rodney Howard Brown. We'll skip past him. Kenneth Hagin, so-called drunk in the spirit. Again, we don't see anything like this in the New Testament.
And here, they heard him speaking in tongues, but what did they see? For them to think they was drunk, they must have thought they was drunk. They were acting like drunks.
Ha, It's not the Holy Spirit, is it? Definitely not. There's a different spirit at work there. But it is the music that is an integral part of all of that, with its very powerful sound and its creating of that highly emotionally charged atmosphere. It's all without, you take the music out and you wouldn't have any of that so-called revival. David Roos was worship leader in Toronto, where people howled like wolves and barked like dogs. And again, you can get a sense for the kind of music that was played at these meetings. Lyndall Cooley was worship leader at Brownsville Assembly of God, where the so-called Pensacola revival occurred. And again, the kind of music that is played at these kinds of meetings, very high-powered, emotionally charged, very worldly, creating a environment. And all of these people move freely within the contemporary praise movement, and their music is published by groups like Integrity and Maranatha. The charismatic movement, including its southern latter rain aspects, is permeating the Southern Baptist Convention today. But it's also a third point and last point tonight. CCM is also a bridge to the dangerous world of ecumenism. Okay, and this is closely associated with what we've just covered. But ecumenism is at the heart and soul of contemporary Christian music. Okay, again, the challenge, name one artist who really believes in biblical separation. It's all about ecumenism and breaking down walls. Tom Moen, or whatever, however you pronounce his name there, from Integrity Music, said this: "I've discovered that contemporary worship music bridges any denomination. Today, the walls are coming down." Darlene Schetch from Hillsong, she's now a pastor of her own church alongside her husband there, and she says, "There is a new sound and a new song being proclaimed across the earth. It's the sound of a unified church, the sound of the apostate church." Pope John Paul II said in 2001, "Music can be an instrument toward Christian unity." So it's more, there's more at stake here, isn't there, than just the music. Ecumenical language permeates the CCM world. They talk about the body and the one spirit and tolerance and judge not and so on. We have this whole emphasis on bringing down walls. Graham Kendrick, who is an English CCM artist, who is the author of the song Shine, Jesus, Shine. You might have heard that song, Shine, Jesus, Shine. And notice the album cover here to one of his albums, No More Walls. That's not biblical, is it? We are called as believers, remember the book of Nehemiah, the Nehemiah series, we are called actually to build walls of separation, not bridges of compromise with the world. But it is contemporary Christian music that it drives the whole ecumenical world and ecumenical evangelism, men like Franklin Graham and Lewis Palau and others. Franklin Graham said of his father that the Ecumenical Alliance with the Catholic Church and other denominations was, quote, one of the smartest things his father ever did. Is Billy Graham and the Pope. And in the world of contemporary music, even among evangelicals, there is a close and non-critical relationship with the Roman Catholic Church. Take Charles Colson. Quite a popular author who said this: "The body of Christ in all its diversity is created with Baptist feet, charismatic hands, and Catholic ears." Well, count me out of the Baptist feet one. I'm not going to be a feet for you, sir. We'll be separate from that. Max Lucado, heard of him? You've seen his name probably at Coorong. He says, "My faith has been supplemented by people of other groups, Pentecostal, Anglican, Southern Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic." By the way, be careful at Coorong. Careful at Coorong. Make sure you know what you're getting there. Some of these authors may sound very nice or whatever, but very dangerous. 2015, Darlene Schetch, that famous singer from Hillsong, who really actually put Hillsong on the map in many ways with her Shout to the Lord song. She joined with Pope Francis for a worship service at the Vatican in 2015. And on her Facebook page, she said, "This is a celebration of unity, amazing days for the body of Christ." And here she is in an interview discussing that time with the Pope.
And then, you know, to meet the Pope and to be there while he preached a message of salvation, and no talk of Mary or, you know, no disrespect meant, yeah, by the way, as I say that, but three times he says, "Jesus is Lord. Say it louder. Jesus is Lord." You know, and just the whole time, I could just sense it's like heaven was smiling.
Yeah.
You know, and we'd stop singing different songs and the people would just start to erupt in prayer and freedom, and you see them holding hands and praying for each other, and I'm like, God, you're incredible. And you could really sense that God was doing something very sacred.
Yeah. Did that whole experience of being at the Vatican, and did that feel like a little gift from the Lord after travelling through everything that you travelled through?
It felt like a real privilege.
Yeah.
I felt like I was on holy ground, you know. Mm-hmm. And
can you imagine saying the Vatican's holy ground? Blood-soaked ground, soaked with the blood of the martyrs. The Catholic Church has probably been the most vicious persecutor of the Bible for hundreds of years. Vicious persecutor of the Bible and of Bible-believing Christians. No, not holy ground at all. I would say really what we're looking at here is the great whore of Revelation 17. At least the foreshadowing of it. We can see it moving towards that end-time, one-world religious system. And it is interesting, isn't it, that the Catholic Church is very much at the forefront of the push for a one-world church. Matt Maher is an example of a Roman Catholic contemporary musician. He calls himself a musical missionary to unite Protestants and Catholics. I remember I was asked once here, actually, you know, about the whole issue with the Gettys. And, you know, what about if they're, you know, you've got people who are, you know, they say they're hymn writers. And I said, well, we need to understand if people's stated aim is to build bridges between conservative churches over to contemporary churches, then we should be very careful. And he's not the Gettys, but I'm saying the Gettys have a similar aim, from what I understand, of building bridges. So they deliberately write music that's maybe more conservative sounding to try and draw you into that world. He prays to Mary as the Queen of Heaven and believes she aids in salvation. Here's a blasphemous picture, Roman Catholic painting there, of Mary supposedly being crowned Queen of Heaven by Jesus. That's nowhere in the Bible. Believes that Jesus, the consecrated wafer of the Catholic Mass, a blasphemous concept that the wafer becomes the literal body of Christ. But he is very popular among contemporary worship musics, even the most conservative, such as the Gettys. In July 2012, the Gettys and Keith Townend joined Matt Maher on New Song Cafe to promote ecumenical unity through music. They all sing his song, Lord, I Need You, but we need to ask, what Lord is he talking about? His wife is Methodist. They're raising their son in both churches, but this is really the one world church. And the spirit of the one world church is not the Holy Spirit of truth, is it? Not at all. And so we need to understand that. Why do we reject CCM? Well, not only do we reject it because of its alliance with this world, but CCM is also a bridge to all these spiritual dangers. And there are many others, by the way, we could go through, but there are three big ones. It's a bridge back to the world of secular rock music with all its debauchery and wickedness. It is a bridge to the charismatic movement with all its confusion and false doctrine, and it is a definite bridge to the ecumenical movement. In fact, CCM really is the end times glue that is holding all these groups together. It's one of the main engines of apostasy today, the contemporary Christian music movement. So we need to be warned and we need to stay away from it. Well, tonight we're going to hear a testimony from Brother Rewell, and he's going to come and share that now, please. Thank you.
Hello, good evening. Before I start, I just wanted to say what a blessing to be in a church that's bold and not conformed to the world. Very seldom right now in the world. Anyways, let me start. My wife and I were born and grew up in the Philippines. I personally was raised in a Christian home ever since I was born. Hannah's father was the first one that got saved in their family, which created the opportunity for the whole family to hear the gospel and get saved too. Growing up, it never occurred to us that there are certain types of music that we can listen to and should not listen to. We've always thought that music is harmless. We were taught that we should not listen to worldly music, but the explanation was very vague, and it was hardly implemented even in the homes. Television was also normal growing up. which contained content that isn't supposed to be listened and watched. We grew up blasting music in the radio, in the car, during long drives, and even on the headphones while commuting. When CCM started seeping through the churches, we were very naive about it. And sadly, the church that we used to go to in the Philippines has allowed it and even sung it during special numbers. But we did not know until we heard the different CCM singers that Pastor has preached. There was not much education about it, not enough preaching about godly music and how evil CCM is, and that led to churches being deceived by its enticing lyrics but empty meaning. Studying in the same Christian school, we remember singing old Christian hymns, but the influence of Hollywood music and television was just around us. It was normal to talk about different bands and different movies at school. Even when we went home from school, we were just revolving around the world. And thinking about it, I just think that it seemed like we were in a Christian school, but it seemed like we were just in a normal school in the world. Around 6-7 years ago, my wife and I were in Singapore working. We started wanting to migrate to a different country that would allow us to have a better work-life balance, as we both were very stressed with work. I was also working on weekends, which made it very hard for me to be able to go to church on Sundays. I came across different countries that we could apply, including Adelaide. For some reason, our prayer was, Lord, if you'll approve us to go to this place called Adelaide, which we never heard of before, except Melbourne and Sydney, Lord, please lead us to a church that is serious with you and a church that we can serve. Please deny our visa application, and I couldn't forget this, if there won't be a church for us to be a part of and grow with you. This was always mentioned in our daily prayers together. After 7 to 8 months, we got our visa approved. I remember being very happy. We called our parents, and we all cried because we could not believe it. I remember after that, we started to prepare, and as promised, I started looking for a church in Adelaide. I looked through different churches and for some reason felt like NBC was the church to go. Amen. 4 years and 4 months after, we are still here, praise the Lord. Amen. This is one and the only church we have attended in Adelaide, and thank God for preserving and protecting us. When we started attending the church in NBC back in 2017, Pastor Simeon taught a series about Christian homes. He quoted that godly music is an important teaching medium. Godly music is a medium for instruction. He also taught a separate preaching about contemporary Christian music, and it was an eye-opener. It just hit us hard, and we were convicted to stop listening to these types of music. When we drove back home that night, we realized that we have been listening to rubbish music. We still have struggles at times when we hear songs played in shopping centers and different shops. However, by the grace of God, we are distancing from it. We used to listen to an app called K-Love, which plays CCM songs. And one of the songs that we listened was the one that the Southern Baptist thing. Through K-Love, which plays CCM songs, and decided to delete it and all downloaded songs from our phones. Pastor also quoted in that same series that our home should be an environment where the Word of God is central, and our home must be constantly tuned to one channel, which is God. We truly believe that God has prepared us and made sure that we are aware of these things so we can try to build a godly home for Olivia in this wicked world. It's very clear from the Word of God in Romans 12:2, which says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We thank the Lord for the conviction from His Word, and for using this church to enlighten our minds and views about CCM and worldly music. Some verses we both wanted to quote. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Thank you.
Encouragement, eh? And let me just encourage you. I was just sitting there thinking, do you know what? There's no need for you as a Christian to turn to the garbage can of contemporary music when there is a lot of good godly music available today. And make sure that you not only get rid of the wrong music, that's very important, get rid of the wrong music, but then replace it with the right kind of music. Okay, we have our bookstore ministry there with some godly CDs, and if you need any help there, see myself, Brother Paul, we can help you with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Thank you for the testimony as well, Lord, of how you brought about a change in this area, Lord, and how we thank you for that. That was just the work of the Spirit of God through the preaching of the word. We thank you for Awell and Hannah and the work you've done there, and we pray for your continued hand to be upon each one of us. Lord, if there be anyone else here tonight who maybe is struggling with this issue of music, Lord, maybe there's music in their lives that is not pleasing to you, we pray that they would just take that step to surrender to you and to submit to you, we do pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.